Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priest. As they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. He fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? Then he said to him, Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Eight days before Thanksgiving each year, we have this passage, which is always a great preparation for us. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only one returns. It's paradigmatic, in a sense, for the way that the Lord is often treated by his creatures. It's only a small percentage who thank him. But Jesus highlights something that we can't miss. Jesus highlights the ethnicity of the one who thanked. In some sense, leprosy is a great equalizer. They're all ostracized. None can go either to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans would go. They're all, in a sense, in the same boat. But it was the Samaritan who returned, and Jesus wanted it noted. And at the very end, he gave, in response to the openness provided by his thanksgiving, an even greater gift than the healing of leprosy. Gave him salvation by faith. And the Jews would have had many questions about the faith of Samaritans. But Jesus was saying this one was a true believer. And that faith leads to salvation. What was it? Why was Jesus stressing this? I'm sure you noticed when you prayed the first psalm of morning prayer how we give thanks to the Lord always. The psalms are one big litany of thanksgiving to the Lord. Even those psalms that begin with a complaint basically pivot sometime throughout, and it turns from tears into joy in some sense, from complaint into thanksgiving. The Jews were schooled in prayer of thanksgiving to God. And yet when they had received what was likely the greatest favor of their life, they didn't think to return and say thank you. We're schooled in that same habit of thanksgiving. Every morning we begin with Eucharistein, thanksgiving to God. And this should become our spirituality, one of rendering constant thanks to God in all circumstances, because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, we heard in the Alleluia verse from 1 Thessalonians. Over the course of my priesthood, I have pondered more and more and more that preface dialogue I have had the privilege of saying 9,300 times. It is right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you, Lord, thanks and praise. It's right. God deserves it. It's just. It's just. It makes us righteous. Our duty, yes, we have the duty to thank God. It's the least he deserves. But it's similarly our salvation, just as this leper was saved. It's important for us to do it always and everywhere, on sunny days and on rainy days, on baptisms and weddings and on funerals, on days where we're healthy, on days when we're sick, and especially on days where we're bombarded with contradictions. It's right always and everywhere to give God thanks. In today's first reading, the Book of Wisdom more or less illustrates the point that Jesus would say in the Gospel, that to whom more is given, more will be, the person will be great, more greatly accountable, more will be expected. And the sacred author turns to the rulers, to the leaders, and reminds them that they have been exalted, that they have been given such great responsibility, and they themselves have a greater duty to thank God who has given them everything and to open themselves up to His greatest gifts, especially His wisdom, so that they might rule as God helped Solomon to rule according to His mind with a heart that sees. We have been given far more than those rulers. And how does it impact us? When we look at our prayer, is our prayer dominated by praise and thanksgiving? Is our prayer more or less featuring petitions and intercessions and sorrow? All of those latter three are important to bring to our prayer, but is our prayer emphasizing praise and thanksgiving? The more we live as we pray and we pray as we live, as the Catechism stresses. And so often when we are complaining about everything in the world, it's because in our prayer we're not opening ourselves up to the way that the Lord wants us to live in constant thanksgiving. If we're going to live in constant thanksgiving, we've got to thank the Lord likewise for the crosses, because that's what the devil wants to use in order to alienate us from the Lord. That's the interior leprosy that he seeks to infect us with, so that we're complaining about little things and everything. One of the greatest crosses over the course of time, and that's the second way we can apply today's gospel, is others' ingratitude. If only one of ten came to the Lord to say thanks, we should not expect a higher percentage. And it's painful over the course of time. You work so hard to care for others, and they never say thank you. They sometimes never acknowledge. They take it for granted. They go on. You know, when I was doing all the Theology on Tap sessions, you'd get questions from everywhere. What are the hardest things about being a priest? You know, and they'd always expect that, well, like Chaz, I don't know how I make it through the day as a Jay celibate. No, that's what they're thinking. But I would help them to grasp that obedience is harder than chastity, and then I'd say, after that, one of the things that's just hardest to deal with is the lack of a spirit of gratitude, not for priestly sacrifice, but for God. That so often people just don't take for granted the extraordinary gifts of God and how to get through that. And the worst, I said, of all was trying to repair the damage done by Brother Priest. That those were the big challenges of the priesthood. If you were to ask a typical pastor about his correspondence and about his feedback, it'll be 10 complaints for every thanks. One of my classmates is a bishop in Florida. Been a bishop for 5 years. I asked him after a couple years, did the percentage stay the same? And he started to bellow and he said, no, it's actually 100 complaints to one thanks. That he's getting correspondence all the time from Catholics throughout complaining about this, that, or the other with their pastor or the principal in their school, etc. And it's very rare that somebody just writes a sincere thank you for what was done either in parishes or by the bishop himself. So we should be ready for that. A lot of the times we're looking for thanksgiving, and it doesn't, for thanks even on the part of a recipient who is worthy of such sacrifice, that the person at least acknowledges and becomes a person who gives thanks for good things. But it often won't come. And that's a cross. And what the Lord wants to help us to do is turn that cross even to a source of thanksgiving. How? Because it unites us ever more to the Lord and the gospel. And it allows us to deflect everything to Him, including the glory that would be due for a good deed. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Albert the Great, encyclopedic writer, 38 thick volumes of work on so many scientific subjects, philosophical and theological. Where did his unbelievable output of science come from? Not just erudition. Early in his life, he struggled with learning. It's kind of unbelievable when you look back, but he struggled. And he turned in prayer to Our Lady and asked for help, and she was there with a singular grace so that he'd be able to persevere in his studies. But his scientific work came out of a sense of wonder, and that wonder came out of gratitude to the Lord for the extraordinary gift of creation, in which Albert was constantly seeing the fingerprints of God in the order of creation, which he could study as a reflection of the order of God who created. And it was that gratitude to the Lord that impelled him to help everyone else appreciate the goodness of the Lord in creation. Similarly in theology and philosophy, that the Lord had made us capable ultimately of knowing Him, so that as we prayed in the opening prayer, knowing Him more, we could love Him better. Today, as we come forward at this Mass, we remember that Mass is the school of thanksgiving, and it is right, especially here, to give God thanks and praise. Something that's struck me when you enter into Christ's mind at the altar are those words. After he was betrayed, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. It's kind of unbelievable. But knowing the betrayal that was at that moment occurring, he was still able to thank his Father. Knowing how all of Scripture would be fulfilled in the morrow, and he himself would become that suffering servant, bloodied and beaten, he still gave thanks. Knowing that all his disciples would be scattered like sheep without a shepherd, he still gave thanks. Anticipating what the Psalms in the Book of Wisdom had foreannounced, that he would be mocked on that cross, he still gave thanks. And knowing that so many even wouldn't be grateful for this unbelievable act of divine love, Jesus was still thanking the Father. And in this, as in everything, he says, follow me and do this in my memory. And if he calls us to that, he will give us everything we need so that we might, in all circumstances, give thanks. Praise be Jesus Christ.